This is Chapel for January 14th, 1987. The speaker is Dr. Delos Miles, Professor of Evangelism.
Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. I invite you to turn with me to hymn number 166 as we stand together and sing. Number 166. Be seated. Our scripture lesson is taken from Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 7, and from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Isaiah 53, 7 and following, Hebrews 12, verse 4. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let us go to God in prayer. O Holy One of Israel and of the Church, you are our rock and our fortress, along with all those who love your salvation. We cry out, great is your faithfulness. Our mouth is filled with praise for you. You did not forsake us when our strength was spent. For us, it is good to be near you. We have made you our refuge, that we may tell of all your works. Father, we thank you that, like Jesus, we can call you Daddy, because you are our Creator and Savior. We praise you for being our sunshine and shield. You withhold no good thing from us. Come weal or woe, we can always count on your help and guidance. For your unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, we praise you forever. For his miraculous birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection, and the blessed hope of his second coming, we offer you the sacrifice of our lips and the obedience of our heart. Visit us today through the scripture we have read, through the song we have sung, through the company of committed ones here gathered, and through the mystery of your Spirit active and working in us right now. So fill us with your love that we shall overflow with goodwill toward one another and with deeds of love, justice, and mercy toward your whole creation. Through him who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross, we pray. Amen. On the island of St. Lucia, one Sunday afternoon, late in 1985, 12 persons gathered together for a Bible class. Their lesson focused on Acts 21 and 22, which deals with the persecution Paul faced in Jerusalem. All 12 of those adult class members had in recent months made verbal confessions of faith in Jesus Christ. But only one of them had followed through with baptism and public confession of faith. Why? Lahoma Singleton, the missionary teacher who was leading that Bible class, asked her students to make a list of things which might happen to a person if he or she made a public confession of faith and sought to live the Christian life there on that island of St. Lucia. Their list included ridicule by family and friends, insults, cursings, being spit upon, being hit by stones, beatings, being physically dragged from a church service, loss of friends, loss of job, being thrown out of the house we're living, and being disowned by their own families. If it cost us as much to be public Christians as it does in St. Lucia, how many of us would make a public confession of faith, be baptized, and openly seek to live the Christian life? The Christian is no better than his or her Lord who was crucified on the cross. As a matter of fact, we Christians are but sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the unique Son of God. We are his servants. He is our Lord. And as our Lord, he has shown us a perfect example of how we are to face up under persecution and suffering. In fact, that is the point of Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint party. The missionary teacher might well have pointed her students to our text from Hebrews 12:4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Surely one word from the Lord to the Lucians and to us in this text is that the Christian life is a struggle. Earlier in Hebrews 12, the Christian life is depicted as a marathon race. In fact, I take this to be a marathon relay race, which is described in Hebrews 12. Now, just in case sports is not your thing, a marathon race is a long-distance race. It's the kind of race that not many people ever run in. 2 weekends ago, they had a marathon race in Charlotte, North Carolina. Several thousand ran in that race. And it was considered such big news that the Charlotte Observer, on Sunday of that weekend, devoted more than 6 full pages to the marathon race in that city. I think they must have listed the names of everybody who ran in that race. And when you add to a marathon race the idea of a relay race, this is a course that's laid out where you have several or more runners. And each runner has a specific part of the course to run, and then the baton or the torch is passed on to the next runner. And only when each runner faithfully runs his or her section of that marathon race is there any hope for running the race, let alone winning the race. And I think the Lord is trying to say to us here in this text from Hebrews 12:4 that the Christian life involves just as much struggle, just as much discipline as a marathon relay race. It is a fight to the finish. There are many obstacles to be overcome in the Christian life, just like in this marathon relay race. Christian life, if I read this text correctly, is not a quick fix for whatever may be wrong with us. It is not a license to feather bed our way through the pearly gates of heaven on flowery beds of ease. Jesus, our Lord, was born in a stable. He began his public ministry after 40 days of fasting and the terrible temptations by the devil. He ended his public ministry being crucified naked on a cursed tree. So God's word to us from Hebrews 12:4 today is that the Christian life is a struggle like that of our Lord and the faithful witnesses who have gone before us. Therefore, break out of your sweet baby Jesus syndrome. Be gone with your mercantile Messiah. Forsake your feather bedding. Be done with your false gospel of ease and success. Abandon your get-rich-quick prosperity theology. Crucify your softness. Stop playing games with Jesus. Another word from the Lord to the Lucians, and I think especially to us upwardly mobile Christians in this text, is that the Christian life is a struggle against sin. Jesus faced hostility from sinners. Today we face hostility not only from sinners but also from other Christians. In fact, so much so that sometimes we unwittingly seem to give the idea, the impression, that the Christian life is a struggle against other Christians rather than against sin. According to Hebrews 13:12-13, Jesus suffered outside the gate or outside the camp. What about us? Are we suffering in the gates of power politics? Or outside the camp? Are we struggling inside the camp of an altogether too carnal community called church? Or outside the camp with our Lord? I think, according to this scripture, we need for ourselves a theology of struggle. the kind of theology which we can find in the sufferings of our Lord and in this text. The word of the Lord in Hebrews 12:4 is, your struggle should be against sin, not against your brothers and sisters in the household of God. Stop crucifying your fellow Christians and start crucifying the world, the flesh, and the devil. Struggle mightily against sin in yourself. Crucify your own sinful self with its affections and lust. Nail to the cross your own holier-than-thou attitude. Part of our struggle against sin is personal and individual. Do you think of yourself as the chief of sinners? Paul did. He considered himself to be the foremost sinner. And according to Hebrews 12:12-17, the first set of drooping hands which we need to lift up are our own. The weak knees which we need to strengthen are attached to our own bodies. Are our feet following straight paths? Are we striving for peace with all persons? Is our goal holiness? Is there some root of bitterness in us which exacerbates the situation and causes others to stumble and fall? Do we, like Esau, sell our own birthright for one single meal? Are we immoral and impious persons? See, that's the kind of sin we ought to struggle against according to this text. But another part of the struggle against sin is public, corporate, and social. Have we forgotten the word of Scripture? For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age. If we are to prevail against the devil's tricks, we shall have to recognize the systemic and social nature of sin and evil. Our struggle is against personal, interpersonal, and suprapersonal sin. Now, if what we have said so far were all that God says to the Lucians and to us in Hebrews 12:4, that would be enough to make us uncomfortable. Yet God tells us more in this text. The Christian life is a struggle against sin to the point of shedding our own blood. That is to say, the Christian life is a struggle against sin to the point of death. Yes, even martyrdom. Notice once more what the text says in Hebrews 12:4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, far more of us are willing to see others shed their blood in the struggle against sin than we are to shed our own blood. As a matter of fact, some of us may even be more willing to shed the blood of others in the struggle against sin than to shed our own blood. But this text is talking about the shedding of our blood. Your blood and my blood. Now, I can almost hear someone saying, holy cow, you mean to tell me that being a Christian may bring about my death? Are you saying that being a Christian may result in martyrdom? Yes. Yes. Intrinsic in being a witness to Jesus Christ is the possibility of martyrdom. And that's one of the ways that you can define a Christian, a witness to Jesus Christ. That Greek word, martus, from which we get our English word witness, is also the root for our English word martyr. We Christians do not pursue martyrdom, but if it is placed upon us, we accept it as a gift of which we are unworthy. Now, there is one other little wrinkle here in this text that I guess I should point out to you. Perhaps one reason we haven't resisted sin more strenuously and been persecuted for it is that our concept of sin is too small. Nobody is going to kill you for resisting and struggling against sin that's altogether personal, private, and individual. But if you resist sin that is public, social, economic, political, somebody just may try to kill you. Remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He prayed that his own motherland would be defeated in the Second World War. More than that, he joined in a plot to kill Adolf Hitler. This German theologian explained his participation in resistance to Nazism with this analogy. If a drunken driver drives into a crowd, what is the task of the Christian in the church? To run along behind to bury the dead and bind up the wounded? Or isn't it, if possible, to get the driver out of the driver's seat? It was Bonhoeffer's attempt to get the drunken driver out of the driver's seat which cost him his life. Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa was right when he said, death is not the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. Like Michael and his angels in the book of Revelation, we too shall overcome the great dragon by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our own testimony, and by not counting our own lives too dearly. Those folk who believe something deeply enough that they are prepared to lay down their lives for it are the ones who will make a maximum witness to their cause. Hear once more the word of the Lord in Hebrews 12:4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This text, ladies and gentlemen, contradicts today's false gospel of health, wealth, and success. The name it, claim it magic which false prophets proclaim. The Christian life is a struggle against sin to the point of suffering in accordance with the example of the crucified Christ. The two motivations which are offered to us in this text for strenuously resisting sin are, number one, the example of the witnesses who have gone on before us, and the example of Jesus Christ, the crucified one. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there is a cross for everyone. There is a cross for me. Let us pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be both honor and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.